In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we celebrate the memory of Saints Peter and Fabronia, who were husband and wife that loved each other so much that they would not be separated from each other in life, and God would not allow them to be separated in death. And so the church, the Russian church, I should say at least, has chosen this Sunday as a day for us to honor marriage and family and familial love, and to give some thought to the importance of it. When my wife and I got married, we were not Orthodox, and the pastor before the wedding asked me, "Is there any passage of Scripture that you would like me to read from?" That's a problem that in the Orthodox Church you'll never have. You don't get to select the music, you don't get to select the Scripture readings, you don't get to make up your own vows or anything like that. It's all there for you, and it's the most beautiful wedding you're ever going to see. But he asked me that question, and I've selected a passage from the book of Ecclesiastes, and I still think it's a good passage for the occasion. And if you've been present at very many weddings, you've probably heard me allude to it once or twice at least. But it's from Ecclesiastes chapter 4. And it says, "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken." What this passage is telling us is the importance of companionship, and this is true even of monks. As a matter of fact, if you look up the patristic commentaries that touch on this passage, that exist in English that I have available to me, they all apply this to monasticism. They all talk about how a monk really should not be alone. Now, of course, there are some monks that are especially holy that are called to live alone, but it's a very rare gift. Because to be alone as a monastic is usually a pretty dangerous thing, and it's not recommended for most people. Because even monks need the support and the companionship of other monks to strengthen them, because there are times when they're strong, but there are also times when they're weak, and they need the help of those that are around them. But most of us are probably not called to monasticism, and so most of us want to find a relationship that is lifelong, loving, and monogamous. They've done studies of this, and even in our time where marriage has been so denigrated, that's still what most people want. That's just the fact. Unfortunately, people are increasingly going about trying to find that kind of a relationship the wrong way. So how do you get a relationship that is lifelong and loving, like Saints Peter and Fabronia, where you have two people who are so knit together that even after death, they weren't separated from one another? Well, one thing you have to keep in mind is that kind of a marriage is not made in one day. You get married in one day, of course, but it takes many years of learning the other person, getting to trust them, learning their needs, getting to the point where you can detect when they are in need of a particular attention or when they're upset, and knowing what their strengths are and allowing them to exercise those strengths, but knowing what their weaknesses are and trying to compensate that and help them through the difficulties that they face. So that's something that requires work. And so when you get married, you shouldn't be under any illusion that it's like a trip to Disneyland and it's all going to be great and happy and there's not going to be any difficulties, because any marriage is going to have difficult times. My wife and I fought so much the first year we got married. We lived in a married dormitory at the university that I went to, and the walls were not particularly thick, and we were quite embarrassed later on when we talked to someone and said, "Oh, we used to listen to y'all argue all the time." Because that was the reality. We were getting used to each other, and it took some time. But we got past that, and I have to say that I can honestly say I love my wife more today than I ever have in my whole life. And I feel like I have a perfect marriage. Not that either one of us are perfect, but I think that we have the perfect fit. And I wish that that would be a relationship that everyone could experience, but there are some things that you can do to make it more likely that you will have that kind of a relationship. One of them is you need to try to find someone who is a believer and is going to be as committed to the relationship as you should be. Also, you have to cultivate that relationship. If you're a farmer and you want to cultivate a field, what are you going to do? Well, you have to prepare the field. You have to plant good seed. But you also have to protect that field. If you go to the farms around here, they've all got barbed wire around those farms, and there's a good reason for that, because they don't want people traipsing through their past or their crops and trampling them down. They don't want wild animals running through there and eating their crops. And it's very important that we have boundaries. For one thing, when you are married, you are saying that you're saying to your spouse, you are the only person for me for the rest of my life. That's what you should be thinking, and that's what you should really mean and believe. And you have to put boundaries around any other kind of person of the opposite sex that is not a relative of yours from there on out. You have to guard yourself. And that is true in terms of your interactions with people. You need to make sure that you're not allowing yourself to develop an attachment with other people, because it can happen in very easy and imperceptible ways if you open yourself up. But if you keep yourself from putting yourself in a situation where that's likely to happen, you're probably never going to experience that. As the father is warned, and I've mentioned many times, if you're standing on the edge of a cliff, it doesn't take someone very much to come behind you and just give you a little push, and over the cliff you go. But if you keep your distance from the cliff, you've got plenty of time to scream for help to God, and you've got plenty of time to fight back, and you're going to be able to break free from that person before they're able to drag you to the cliff, because you've given yourself enough space for you to do that. But that's also true in terms of our mental life, and this is a bigger problem today probably than it's ever been, because we are surrounded and bombarded by sexual imagery that's designed to entice you and to inflame your lust. I was reading a sermon this week by St. John Chrysostom where he was talking about the arena or the racetrack, actually, and the theater, and he was preaching against people going to the racetrack on Sundays and also against going to the theater where they were seeing lewd plays. And at one point, he said, it would be better if you took that woman, that actress, home with you in person, because then your wife would have the opportunity to run her out of the house. She would be able to fight against that. But instead, you've taken that woman home in your mind. Your wife doesn't have any ability to run her out when you do that. And so when you expose yourself to those kinds of things, and obviously there's some of that you can't avoid just because it gets in your face everywhere you go. But you certainly don't have to go looking for it. You certainly don't have to spend your time consuming that kind of stuff. And you don't want to allow that stuff to get into your head, because it will destroy your relationship with your spouse. We also have to have boundaries in terms of modesty. Anything that is precious, we protect and we cover. And there's a certain, the intimate relationship that you have with your spouse is something that's not for anyone else. It should be reserved just for the two of you. And so it's important that the wife dress modestly and that she not entice other men, but she reserve her beauty for her husband. Also, in that same sermon by St. John Chrysostom, getting back to exposing yourself to things that are temptations, he also was talking to these men. He said, you know, what do you think you're made of? You think you're made of stone or you're made of iron? No, you're made of flesh. And just like grass catches fire easily, you can easily be enticed by these things, and so you shouldn't be exposing yourself to these things. And besides all that, you know, in this last week, after what I talked about last Sunday, I've seen people online still trying to defend watching filth and saying somehow that that's okay, and that maybe certain people are spiritual enough to where they can watch pornographic scenes and that not cause them any problems. I just don't believe that. But let's say that you're the one in a billion person that actually is that kind of person, and you're not going to be enticed by that. Do you not realize that the people who made that movie for you to watch had to engage in sin for you to be able to see it in the first place? So why are you contributing other people to, or helping other people to sin, encouraging them to sin? Aside from all that, these people that are trying to defend these things are encouraging other people, and most people are not made of stone. They're not made of iron, and these kinds of things are going to be damaging for them. And so these are things that we as Christians should avoid, whether you're married or you're not. But when you're married especially, if you want your relationship to be a healthy one, you need to guard yourself from that. In our time, we have so many people think, I don't need to get married. Me and my fiance, as people often euphemistically refer to the person that they're living with, we're committed to each other. Well, I can tell you in my secular job, I see every day why that isn't true. One case in particular that stands out in my mind is it's no longer the case that this is our policy, but we had a policy where if people were not married, even if they were living together and they already had a child support case, we were not going to stop the child support, because we would tell them, look, you want to stop child support? Go get married. That used to be what we would tell people. Well, we had a couple, they had two kids together, they were living together, and they were wanting to close the case, and we told them that. You want to close the case? Get married. And the man who had fathered two children with this woman, what did he say? He said, oh, I'm not ready for that. You had two children with this woman, but you're not ready to make the step of getting married to the mother of your two children? What in the world do you mean? Of course, I couldn't say all this to him. I have to be professional on the job. But that's what I'm thinking, and that's the truth. And if the person that you're in a relationship really loves you, and they really mean business, then getting married shouldn't be something they're going to say, oh, well, we're not ready for that. Well, what do you mean you're not ready for that? If you're not ready for that, you're not ready for the kind of intimacy that should only exist within a marriage and that produces the kind of children that are then going to be harmed because you got into that kind of relationship when you weren't supposed to. You need to be prepared for the ups and downs. You need to be completely committed to your spouse so when they do have falls, when they do go through tough times, when they are upset, when they are weak, you're there to help them. And don't think about it in terms of, well, I'm going to do my 50% and he needs to do his 50% or she needs to do her 50%. You need to give it 100%. And there are going to be times, no matter how good of a person you are, where you're going to be the recipient of that from the other direction. So don't worry about who's giving more, who's giving less, because there's going to be times when you're giving more and times when the other person is giving more. Just keep giving, because that relationship is so crucial. It's crucial to you, it's crucial to them, and it's certainly crucial to your children. They need to have parents that have that kind of a relationship. And then also, in the passage that we read, it talked about how if an enemy comes along and they attack one person, they might be able to overcome them. But if the two fight them together, they'll be able to overcome them. And there are so many things that are trying to destroy marriages today. But if you are both committed to one another, you can overcome them. But then there's this one phrase, which I think is very important, but it's not obvious what it means. After it talks about the two being able to resist the one enemy, it says, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, there's a lot of meaning that you could put into that. One would be, just in terms of our spiritual life, faith, hope, and love are a threefold cord that will keep you from falling away if you have all three of those things. But in a marriage, if the two of you are both committed to each other and the two of you are both committed to the Lord and you have the Lord as the center of your relationship, then you have a threefold cord. God will be that third cord that will keep your marriage from being broken. If you want that kind of a marriage, you need to be that kind of a spouse. And you need to look for that kind of a spouse. But you both need to look to the Lord and trust in Him to get you through those rough times. Through the prayers of the Holy Wonder Workers, Peter and Fabroni, O Lord, grant to those who have been joined in the bond of marriage chastity, love for one another, and the bond of peace, oneness of mind and body, a bed undefiled, a blameless life, long-lived seed, the blessing of children, homes filled with all good things, and an eternal life, the unfading crown of heavenly glory. Amen.